I don't know why I was thinking about it, but I was just looking at the slide there with the cross on it out there, and it just made me remember one time we were driving out from Kansas City, from Topeka, Kansas, actually, from my wife's visiting her family, and we drove down through Texas. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen this or been to it, but outside of Amarillo, they have, I think it's the world's largest cross. And it's standing out there in the plains, just in the middle of nowhere, and this thing is just huge. And you see it from way off, and as you get closer, come down the highway, it's an awesome sight. And it just made me think of that. And we stopped, and you can go and see it and take pictures, and it's a pretty awesome sight. But anyway, just made me think of that. All right, here's your pop quiz. What's happening next Sunday at 9:30 a.m.? That's right. You're all going to be here, right? Okay, you can't lie now, right? So if you said yes. What's that? Say it again? There you go. Well, guess what, gang? This is our last sermon on our God's Design for the Family series. Can you believe it? Yeah, I'm telling you. Thought it would never end, huh? We said, come on, deacons, just let me do a year. Let me do a year on God's family. God's design. Well, we are at our last one. And this one is parents, discipline your children. Now imagine a mom who's in the grocery store with her 4-year-old child. And every time she stops, her adorable little cherub tries to grab at the items on the shelves. That's never happened to anybody here, has it? No, uh-uh. She says, Johnny, please don't touch those things. But little Johnny continues to grab at whatever comes within his range and screams his protest when his mother objects. She finally gets to the checkout line, and while she is waiting, then Johnny spies the candy sitting there on the candy counter and starts crying out, Mommy, I want candy! Candy! I want candy! And, her mom says, no, Johnny. In fact, she says no several times. But now Johnny is starting to get louder, and she is getting more impatient and frustrated until Johnny is throwing a full-on temper tantrum while Mom is now starting to bark orders for him. Would you stop it? Stop it. Just stop it. Stop it right now. Do you hear me? At her wit's end, she finally grabs the candy bar, hands it to the checkout person, and purchases it just so Johnny will quiet down and she can get out of the store without hopefully any more embarrassment. And then next in line is a mom with another 4-year-old. But this 4-year-old, though she sees the candy, is not asking for any and is not grabbing at things, but is waiting patiently with her mother with one hand on the cart. The mother pays for the groceries, and the checker, noticing the daughter and the daughter's good behavior, asks if she can give her daughter a Snicker. And you say, sure. And as you're getting ready to leave, the checker comments how lucky she is to have such a well-behaved child. You smile, say thank you, leave. And of course, the checker is completely mistaken because luck had absolutely nothing to do with it. You have a well-behaved child because you tirelessly taught, trained, and disciplined them. This, along with the Word of God and the grace of God, is why you have a child that is not bringing shame to his mother. Well, we've been looking at God's design for the family these last 11 sermons, and we are indeed at the end, the light at the end of the tunnel. And so if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn to Colossians 3, 18 to 21, which has been our kind of lead-off text. And then, of course, we've been just jumping all over the place to many different texts to see what God tells us about husbands and wives and children and parents. And Colossians 3, 18 to 21, of course, says, wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And of course, we kind of mentioned this briefly when we were talking about fathers exasperating their children, but one of the key ways that you can avoid exasperating your children is by disciplining them. It's by disciplining them. So we're going to go ahead and turn to Proverbs now, chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 24. And that's going to be kind of our main text for today. So if you have a little marker, you can stick a little marker there, because we're going to be jumping around to a couple other texts in Proverbs. All right, Proverbs is just a, it's a great book. In fact, let me just remind you a few things about Proverbs. Proverbs are, we might call them, truisms. I should have done this beforehand, but let me just grab myself a quick drink. They are truisms from God's Word. They are wisdom sayings from God which we need to obey. They are not formulas that will always produce a certain result, but rather they are wisdom truths that usually produce certain results. In other words, you can apply the wisdom of Proverbs in your parenting, and you could still have a son or a daughter that continues on as a rebellious, God-hating adult. It's possible. The other thing that we often see in the writing style of Proverbs is what we call parallelism. And in this text, we see what we would call antithetical parallelism, opposite parallelism. That is, we have these two statements here that are about the same subject, but they come at it from opposite perspectives. Okay, in the case of the first line makes a statement, and then the second line makes a contrasting, an opposite statement, and we know this by a key word in the middle of the sentence. The key word is but. So let's look at 13:24 there, where it is written, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." And there you have it, short and sweet. So from this text, you are going to see two ways of disciplining your children. One is the incorrect way, and the other is the correct way. Now, before we go any further, we want to consider two things. Throughout the sermon, I'm going to use the word child a lot, okay, the term child. And so I want to be clear that when I am saying child, I am not just referring to somebody in elementary school, all right, but we are referring to children of all ages, be they young or be they middle age or children, meaning middle, you know, elementary or whatever, say teenagers, okay? Any of you, and you could be thinking in the context of grandchildren as well, grandparents or great-grandchildren, or maybe even if you're an aunt or an uncle, or you, again, might be able to help somebody else with what you will learn from this sermon in their parenting. But in any case, I'm going to use the word child, okay? But just so you know, I mean of all ages there. We're not just talking about little ones. That's the first thing. And number two is we need to make sure that we understand what we're talking about when we say discipline. All right, so the context of this verse, the word for discipline is the Hebrew word musar. And there's another common Hebrew word in the Old Testament called yasar, which both mean very similar things. That it's referring to correction. Correction which results in education. They learn something. You learn from the correction. And this week we will be specifically addressing corporal or physical discipline as prescribed by God in His Word. And we're doing that because really we talked about the verbal side of things when we were talking about teaching and training. So again, the focus here will be on the physical, corporal aspect. And make no mistake here, what we will be talking about is not a very popular subject out there in the world these days, especially in this day and age, and yet it is one that the Bible is so clear on and so specific about. So what you will see, please be reminded, does not come from my own parenting ideas or what I think you should do or the ideas of others or books or whatever, but this comes from the Word of God itself. So we want to get back to our text here. The first point is this. Number one, how to hate your children. Interested in hating your children? Here is how. Look at the verse. He who withholds his rod hates his son. Stop right there. Okay, this is referring to parents because we see it's being addressed to those who have sons. Solomon was specifically addressing his son here, but the principle is one that would apply to both sons and daughters as well. The Hebrew word for son, like we saw back in Deuteronomy 6 of last week, can also be translated children. All right, so we're talking about both here. He who withholds his rod. And this means to keep back, this withholds, or to restrain, to not use. The grammar of the word means in a habitual, ongoing way. So he who continually withholds the rod, he who constantly holds the rod, you know, basically somebody who is not disciplining at all with the rod, that's what is being referred to here. And withholds what? His rod. Literally, a rod. A scepter, as in a king's scepter. A staff, as in a shepherd's staff. Or even a weapon can be referred to as a rod or a branch from a tree. The theological word book of the Old Testament says, quote, "The rod was also used as an instrument for either remedial or penal punishment. As a corrective instrument, it was used for a slave, as in Exodus 21:20, a fool in Proverbs 10:13 and 26:3, and a son, Proverbs 13:24, our text, and also chapter 22 and 15 and 23, 13 to 14 and 29:15. In Proverbs, it's the symbol of discipline, and failure to use the preventive discipline of verbal rebuke and the corrective discipline of physical punishment will end in the child's death," end quote. So as indicated here, the rod has both a literal and a metaphorical meaning, as in any kind of discipline that you would use toward correction, be it verbal or consequences or some kind of physical chastisement, corporal punishment, which again is what we're going to be primarily dealing with here today. Now the rod can be a whole bunch of things. It can be any number of implements that a parent might use to inflict some pain on a child's derriere. It can be a wooden spoon, a spatula, belt, specifically made for the occasion, hard piece of rubber. You might call it a spanking stick. You might call it a whacker or the spanker. Parents love to give little names to their mode of punishment. The spanky spoon or the disciplinarian or maybe the wisdom worker. I kind of like that one, the wisdom worker. Now, what I want to do next here is I want to show you a few texts that deal more with the rod so that you can get a better feel for how this word rod is used in the scriptures. So go ahead and, like I said, you can kind of keep your place there. We're going to come back here to 13:24, but right now turn backwards to chapter 10, verse 13. Chapter 10, verse 13. As you're turning there, I would tell you that this text here that we're going to look at does not specifically deal with parenting, but it does have principles that we shall apply to our parenting. The scripture says this, Proverbs 10:13, "On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding." Now notice here how the word rod is used. It is clearly referring to physical punishment, that the one who lacks understanding is going to get a whack to the back, which will help to make them wise. Now turn to Proverbs 26:3. 26:3. Again, this verse is not specifically addressed to parents or parenting and disciplining children, but again, there are principles that we shall apply. Proverbs 26:3 says, "A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools." Again, in the context here, there can be no doubt that what is being called for is for physical correction, and specifically so one avoids foolishness. Remember that the opposite of a foolish person is a wise person. Exactly. Now, the next few texts that I'm going to give you deal specifically with the correction and discipline of children. So turn to Proverbs 22:15. Just back up a little bit there to 22:15. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." So here it's interesting because we see the problem, right? The problem is foolishness. We see the source of the problem, that the foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And we also see the cure for the problem. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now notice it doesn't say with a verbal rebuke. It doesn't say with a timeout or withholding a privilege. Physical discipline is what is prescribed. In other words, a spanking. And this is where a lot of people start to disagree. Okay? And there are those that believe that you are never to strike a child under any circumstance, and that to do so constitutes meanness, unkindness, abuse, vicious behavior, and of course, this is absolutely not the case. But we also live in a day and age where these people that believe this way have started to gain some power. And parents do. We think twice, don't we, before spanking our kids in public, because there's a good chance that, you know, one of these folks might see it, and next thing you know, they're on the phone to the authorities. There are also those that try and say that whenever you see the rod used in the Bible with the context of discipline, it never has a literal meaning, but it's always supposed to be taken metaphorically or figuratively. And this is also not true, as we just saw for ourselves in those passages where the context clearly relates to it being physical discipline. All right, so let's turn to Proverbs 23:13. Should be very close right there, maybe just a page turn for you. 23:13-14. The scripture says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol." Now notice three things here. We have also this command, do not hold back discipline from the child. But what kind of discipline are we talking about here? Are we talking about verbal? Are we talking about consequences, withholding privileges? Well, look at the next point. Number two, we have what won't happen. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. No, we're definitely talking about corporal punishment here, physical discipline. Now, if he would die, you're obviously doing this wrong, okay? He may sound like he's dying, but he's not. Physical discipline, when properly applied, should bring forth pain, but not maiming, and certainly not anything that would constitute abuse. And then lastly, what will happen? Verse 14, you shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Man, that is a huge reason to obey God in this matter. That by using physical discipline, you will actually help to rescue your child's soul from Sheol or hell. In other words, the reason that you are applying the rod is because you are teaching your children to not be foolish, but wise in the ways of the Lord. You are teaching and training them to know and love God and His Word by means of the gospel, the one thing that has the power to save them. And along with this, you are deterring them from sinful things by way of the rod. Friends, don't buy into the world's view that when children are born, they are morally neutral, or that they are good when they're born, but then they turn bad, and then you got to try to turn them good again. That is not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that they are sinners. So yes, that little angel there that's your toddler is a sinner. The Scriptures are clear. They are born that way. They have wicked and corrupt hearts that have foolishness and sin bound up in them, and the rod is part of the cure. And again, we said last week that in the teaching and training aspect, what is the first thing that you will probably want to teach them about, and you will probably continue to teach them this throughout their life? The gospel. That they are sinners who, because of their sin, have these consequences that they will, for their sin, be punished and eternally separated from God in hell. And that only through Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross, His blood shed, can we have forgiveness of sins. And of course, they took Him off the cross and put Him in the tomb, and 3 days later, He was raised up by God. He raised Himself from the dead. And that by believing in this truth, that they can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And that goes for all of us. And we said, parents, that needs to be you first and foremost. If you haven't repented of your sins and trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins, then you need to do that. You need to just pray a simple prayer. Even today in your seats before you leave here. Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Turn to Proverbs 29:15. Proverbs 29:15. It says this, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Here we see two forms of discipline, both with the intent of bringing wisdom to the child. The first is the rod, which we can tell refers to physical punishment because of the second, qualifies it. The second is reproof, or it is that verbal, that showing the child their sin and correcting them, which demonstrates the verbal discipline. Verbal discipline often comes about as preventative medicine, right? Where you're teaching and training your children to know what God's laws are, as well as your own, say, household rules. And secondly, it can be used for, you know, maybe mild infractions. You might decide to just give a verbal rebuke for something that was, you know, whatever you deemed appropriate. And thirdly, it can be used to set up and give understanding to physical discipline. We'll have more on that in just a few minutes, the verbal discipline. Now, look at the second half of this verse, 29:15, which gives some more consequences of the child who is not disciplined properly. Number one, he is being taught that he will get his own way. He is being taught selfishness, right? Number two, he is also bringing shame to his mother because of his wickedness. Now, just ask yourself, are your kids out of control to the point where you're afraid to take them out into public? Or is it, you know, tough to find a babysitter because nobody wants to come stay with them? Are you embarrassed because of their behavior? Do they shame you? If this is so, then you probably need to reevaluate how you are doing discipline. Pastor and author Jack Hughes has said on this issue, quote, "Do not be deceived. Children given their own way will become corrupt, God-hating, selfish little monsters, because that is the natural inclination of every single human heart." End quote. Recognize, too, that you can't shift the blame to God. We can't blame God for our kids being disobedient or undisciplined. Well, Lord, these are the kids that you gave me. You start sounding like Adam, huh, back in the garden. No, it is your responsibility to teach, train, and discipline them the way God wants you to, as He prescribes in His Word. Now, let me ask you this. Do you love your children? Yes, we do. We would all say we love our children. And of course, then we should want to do the most loving things for them. And the most loving things are not necessarily the most fun things, right? Disciplining your child and inflicting some kind of pain on them is not fun. It's not pleasurable. Disciplining your child and doing this can be heart-wrenching for us adults. We want our children to be free from pain. We want them to be happy-go-lucky and have joyful, wonderful, fun-filled lives. How do you think we got the saying, this is going to hurt you more than it... Or no, excuse me, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, right? Because of that very reason. It's not fun. Because it pains us as parents to have to discipline our children this way. Yet, we have to know that it is the most loving thing we could do for our children. It is what God commands for you to do if you truly agape love your child. Remember that agape love is not just a feeling love, but a love of the will, a love that does what is best for the other person, including your children. Because agape love isn't based on feelings, but doing what is best. And when you do what's best for them, then you are loving your children in the most deepest of ways. Now, is it possible that you do all of the right things according to God's Word and the teaching and training departments, as well as discipline your kids, and they still grow up to be rebellious, God-hating monsters? Yeah, it's possible. It's possible. It's not as likely, but it's possible. But in that case, at least you know that you did all you could, and you leave the rest to God. We're to be faithful in the Scriptures. We're to be faithful in disciplining our children. And if that's you and the time has passed and your kids are out of the house and you're thinking, maybe I didn't discipline right, hey, we have a gracious and merciful God. He forgives. And you know what? And so you look to the future and, hey, maybe you can have some kind of an influence on your grandkids or on your children towards their grandkids. You know, or maybe you can have some kind of an influence on sharing what the Word of God says with somebody else. But that's where, again, we've said it before, that the salvation of our children is not up to us. It's up to the Lord. What we need to do is to be faithful in how we teach, train, and discipline them. Now, what about you? We just talked about that. Now, let's go back to the rod and talk for a minute about why God chose the rod. He chose the rod for the basic reason of pain, right? Pain. God has decided that He would use pain as a method of discipline. Children are to suffer the consequence of pain on their hinies. That's what we're finding out here. There's an amazing statement in Hebrews 5:8. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to it. Hebrews 5:8 is referring to Jesus, okay? And it says this: although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. Jesus learned obedience from the things He suffered. Now, even Jesus had to suffer, and in that suffering, God the Father taught Him obedience. It doesn't mean that He was ever disobedient. It just means that God used some of the difficulties and some of the painful experiences that went on in Jesus' life to teach Him more how to obey. And if Jesus was taught through pain and suffering how to obey, how much more should this be the case for us and certainly for our children? And basically, pain is used, in the parenting perspective, as a consequence. Our children don't like pain. We don't like pain, right? And so it becomes a deterrent to sin. Pain also gets your children's attention. It causes him or her to think. Just like you tell a child not to touch the stove because the stove is very hot and it will burn them, what do? They touch the stove. It's hot. Ow! It burns them, right? Are they going to do it again? Not likely. Not on purpose anyway. Not intentionally. Why? Because of the pain. The pain has taught them something. And parents, we don't like pain. And while God maybe doesn't pull out the spanking stick and take us over His knee in a literal sense, although we certainly deserve it, He still disciplines us. And that's that passage that Earl read earlier from Hebrews, that all of us are disciplined in one way or another. Sometimes we do have physical consequences. Sometimes God works in many different ways for how He disciplines us. All right, so now we're going to go back to our original text, to Proverbs 13:24. So you can even flip back there if you like. Back to Proverbs 13:24. And we're going to ask this: How is the one who does not discipline a child, including but not limited to corporal, physical discipline, described? He hates his son. Dads and moms who don't discipline really betray a heart that hates their children. Why? Well, because they're not doing what God says for them is best. Therefore, they are not just being unloving towards them, but the Scripture says they are actually hating them. And guess what this Hebrew word for hate here really means? Hate. It's pretty simple. The theological word book again of the Old Testament says it expresses an emotional attitude towards persons and things which are opposed, detested, despised, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. It is therefore the opposite of love. Whereas love draws and unites, hate separates and keeps distant. The hated and hating persons are considered foes or enemies and are considered odious, utterly unappealing, end quote. That's pretty heavy, huh? When the Scripture tells us that when we're not doing it right, we're hating our children. That if you don't discipline your child and bring the rod to bear, you're hating them. Man, isn't that a wild thought? Because you are not going to hear too many parents admit or say that they hate their children. Well, really? We should ask then, are you following God's commands for disciplining them? Well, no, but well, then you hate them. The Scripture is clear. Just like Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love your children, you'll discipline them God's way, no matter how difficult that is. Now, as we kind of alluded to earlier and said in a previous sermon, as parents, we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, or yeah, none of this is going to mean anything to us. So as parents, I would say, hey, if you don't have that saving relationship where you've asked Christ to forgive your sins and to trust in Him with your life, you need to do that first. And then you get the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit illuminates God's Word to you so that you can understand it. You can start putting it into practice. Or maybe you've never been taught these things. You never knew what God's Word says. And that's okay. Now you're learning it. Praise God. And now you can start applying it and putting it into practice. If you have somebody in your life that you love, and maybe they're an alcoholic, you're not going to go out and buy them a case of beer or a fifth of Jack Daniels because you know it's going to make them happy, right? No, because every time they drink, they get drunk, they become destructive, problems arise. So no matter how difficult it might be, you're going to try and help them. You're going to try and do what's best for them. And when you think about it, it's the same way when we do what's best for our kids. Discipline is not always the easiest thing to do for both us and for them. But it's the right thing to do, and it is the absolute most loving thing that we could do. And this brings us to our second point, how to love your children. Whereas the first one was how to hate them, this one is how to love them. Look back there at the scripture, 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Again, we've seen that to discipline your child is to love your child, because then you are doing what God says is best for them. The discipline will certainly include that verbal teaching and training, but also it will include physical and corporal punishment as well. Now look and see to what extent this is to be carried out. Okay? Is it a one-time thing? Is it a once-a-year kind of thing? Every 6 months? You know, once a month, once a week? When? How often should we discipline our child? Well, we're to do so diligently. Now, this word diligently can also mean to strive after, but its most literal meaning is that of the dawn or the breaking of the day. Meaning, as the dawn breaks each and every day, guess what? So shall you be disciplining your children. And this is where we must recognize that while, yes, each child unto themselves is absolutely different, there must never be a time when any of us gives up on disciplining them. Some children will be easy to discipline, and some will be very difficult, much more of a challenge, to say the least. And some will be downright pull-out-your-hair difficult. Some get it right away, and some you'll spend years trying to discipline them. But don't give up. Be diligent. I know that people have spent the better part of the day sometimes having to discipline the child with the rod over one issue, one thing, because of the child's continually defiant heart. Anyone been there, done that, or has that just happened to people over in Eureka somewhere? Yeah, no. It goes like this. The child breaks a rule. They receive a spanking. But it's obvious that the child still has a rebellious heart about the issue. So they receive another spanking. And then they break the rule again and still a rebellious heart. And the cycle can just go on for hours and hours and hours. Can anyone? Yeah, we can all relate to that. Yet the Bible says that you are to be diligent. Diligent. I mean, think about what would happen if you just gave up after spanking number 5, right? Even though they were still being rebellious. What would you be teaching them? Well, you would be teaching them that if they hold out long enough, you're going to stop and they will get their way. It's for the same reason that you should never count to 3 for your children's obedience, right? We said that before, I think. What does that teach them when we go, you better stop doing that by the time I get to 3? 1, they're still doing it. 2, they're still doing it. And then right then they, you know, stop doing it, right? Because they know, you have taught them that really, you don't have to obey mom or dad when I first tell you. You only have to obey after I get to 2.75, right? Or 3. That's what we've taught them. At the same time, there may be a sin issue that you are disciplining your child for that just doesn't seem to be going away. And it's been 6 months, or maybe it's been a year, or 2 years dealing with this sin. Be diligent. Don't give up. God loves to bless His children for their obedience. Let's face it, God blesses us anyway. We all receive God's grace each and every day. Our lives, the world we live in, each other, this church. There's just so many blessings and grace involved on a daily basis. But God especially, too, loves to bless obedience in His children. You do this and this will happen, right? He loves to do that. So He loves to bless for our diligence in our parenting and teaching our children's obedience. You just keep at it. Maybe you need to step up the punishments. You go from one wisdom whack to two or three or four. Maybe you start coupling it with other kinds of discipline as well. And here's a little side note. And I stand before you guilty of this. It is a difficult one, but you need to not threaten. We need to not threaten, but be prepared to do it. The threatening is just like the counting thing. The more you threaten, the more they know, okay, Dad isn't serious. He's not serious until, well, usually the second or third threat. You know, and then, uh-oh, look out. So they kind of are testing that. See how many times you might threaten them before you actually give them the discipline. Now let's talk for a second about how old your child should be for corporal punishment. And is there an age when you should stop physically disciplining your child? Now, there are people that have all kinds of ideas about this, but we are not concerned with what they might have to say, but rather, what does the Bible say? Consider the verses that we've already looked at today, like Proverbs 22:15 and 23:13 and 29:15, which employ the word child, which usually means any child from the ages of weaning through, say, young adulthood. It doesn't just refer to necessarily the younger ones. But then we had the scripture like Proverbs 10:13, remember? On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. There's no age qualifier there. There is no age qualifier for how old that they should be a certain age for receiving the rod. Or Proverbs 26:3, a whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, a rod for the back of fools. Does it say fools who are children? No, it just says fools. Again, there are no qualifiers in this verse or in the immediate context of these verses. Proverbs 13:24, our text, he who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Son in this verse has a broad meaning it can include being an idiom for children in general. Now look at one other verse dealing with the rod from Psalms. Go back now into Psalms 89, okay? One book before Proverbs there. Look at Psalm 89. Excuse me. Psalm 89, verse 32. Verses 30 to 32. It says this. Here God is speaking of disciplining David's sons with the broader meaning of his descendants for disobedience. And he's not talking about them as young children. He says, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Now, stripes can be everything from disease, like leprosy, to any kind of a wound, especially a wound from a whip or from somebody being scourged, okay? So he's talking about physical punishment here. All of this to say that there is not a definite age given for when physical discipline should start or stop. In the beginning, you obviously want them to, you know, understand what's going on, so you need to decide in there, you know, as an infant, are they going to really understand this aspect of discipline? You know, maybe not just yet. And that's for you as a parent to decide. When they get to be a toddler? Yeah, most definitely. Now, is there an age when your child outgrows being spanked? Think about some of the normal punishments we like to give to teenagers. We like to give them stern lectures, right? We restrict them from certain things. We put them on house restriction, maybe where they can't, you know, go outside or hang out with their friends or whatever. We take away certain privileges like their phones or their iPods or video games or their times with friends. Maybe we don't allow them to do certain activities. Yet, does the Bible speak of removing privileges, putting them on restriction, taking away their games and stuff? Well, if it does, I haven't found it yet. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say that you can't do these things. So we can do them and employ them as aspects of discipline and punishment. But it does say that there is something you must do, you have to do. And that is to employ the rod of discipline. And this will be the most effective form of discipline you can do, even if they are a teenager. People might be thinking, well, that's just weird. You know, no, it's not. That is what the Bible says. We just looked and saw it in black and white. It doesn't give the qualifier for age. Now, it might be more difficult, right? It certainly would be probably more difficult for a mom to discipline a teenager with the rod, and it might be the dad gets called in for the duty. But that's for you guys to decide there. Now, we're running out of time here, but there are just a couple more things that we want to briefly address here in the area of discipline. Just a couple more reasons for discipline. We've already been over most of the reasons for discipline, that it will give your children wisdom when they lack understanding. It removes foolishness that is bound up in the heart. It imparts wisdom to one who is shameful, and it helps to rescue their souls from hell, and it is the most loving thing a parent can do. We can sum up all of this, really, with our kids in obedience, right? The overarching reason for disciplining your child is because of their disobedience to those in authority over them. Most importantly, you as their parents, but especially God. How about some methods of discipline? Some methods. Who? Who should discipline? Well, we've been over this before, that fathers are responsible as leaders for their families. They are leaders over their wives and children. Now, wives, we saw last week, can, as they are a part of the teaching training process, but they should not always be the bad guy, fellas. And so in other words, you know, your wife might be the one who's primarily with the kids a majority of the day. Maybe you're at work, and they have to deal with disciplining them. And so maybe that means that they've already spent a day with the rod and, you know, in the bathroom or in the bedroom or whatever doing this. And then you come home and it's like, hey, kids, let's go have fun. Let's go play, you know. And you're suddenly the good guy and mom's the bad guy. Well, it can't be that way. So we need to share in those discipline duties. Now, maybe you're a dad that has the blessing of being in a job where, hey, you could get home if your wife called you and needed you. If it's you know, wearing her down or whatever, and you're in a position where she can give you a call and you can just dart home for 15 minutes and take care of some discipline, praise God, do it. Give her some relief there. Or you can always do the mom can always say, you know, then you will be disciplined when your father gets home. And dads, when you come home, then you do it. You might not feel like doing it because you weren't there seeing the trials and the suffering your wife was going through, but you need to do it. You need to take care of things. And also, again, for moms, it does. It gets physically tougher, you know, as the kids get bigger and grow older, to sometimes administer the corporal punishment. And so you need to take care of things, dads. Where? Where's a good place to discipline? I would recommend having a private location. You know, as we mentioned earlier, even in the store, it's difficult because the minute you then pull out the spanker stick and give your, you know, son or daughter a spank on the rear end, and the wrong person sees that and they're calling the authorities, kind of thing. I think we were talking, oh, I forget what we were talking about that, and somebody said tinted windows. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you go out to the parking lot. You stop, you put the grocery thing aside, you ask the manager if you can leave your cart there for a few moments, you go out to the car, you take care of business, you're back to shopping. Fortunately, we live in a small town, too, and most people don't live too far away, so you might have even the ability to run home if you needed to, take care of business, come back and finish your shopping if that's where you've been or whatever. Or if you're at your house, you know, personally, again, now this is just personal preference. You know, we have a private location where my wife or myself can go with the child to be alone with the door closed where, you know, the other kids aren't witnessing everything, and it becomes a private deal. How should we? How about just some methodology here for how to do this? We would say, number one, never, never, never out of anger. You are not to discipline your child out of anger. We just flat out know that anger is a sin. We had, what, I don't know, 3 Sundays on anger, right? So you're not to do it out of anger. If you found that yourself, that you've gotten angry over your children's sin and you need to discipline them, then you need to just stop. And you need to go get by yourself for maybe a few minutes, right? Maybe you send them to the appointed room. I need you to go to, you know, mom and dad's bedroom, or I need you to go to the bathroom, or wherever it is that you've decided that you take care of discipline. And then you go, and you just go be by yourself for a few minutes, calm yourself down, pray, turn to the scriptures, and you don't proceed with discipline until you have gotten your anger under control. Or if you need to, that's where a spouse can send the other one. Okay, and when you do discipline corporally, it's always with self-control. you must have absolute self-control, and you do so from a place of love, right? You're doing this because you love your children. You're not doing it because you're angry and you're letting out your aggressions on your child. Absolutely not. Again, go to a private place. That often works well and doesn't cause added shame for the child. Ask the child if they know what they did was wrong and why it's wrong. So now you have your child in your place of administering the discipline. You know, we use a bedroom, and you talk to them calmly. Son, daughter, do you know what you did? What did you do? See if they know. See if they can say it back to you. Sometimes they know and they just don't want to say it, right? And then what you do is you take them to Scripture. And this is probably the most important aspect of discipline that you could possibly do. Take them always back to the Word of God. This is where it takes a little more time, parents. And maybe you aren't always sure where to go in the Word of God. And that's why last week I had all those books up. Because those books can be great resources for if you don't know. If you're curious about those books, come to the parenting class. I have them there tonight. Or you can come talk to me during the week and I'll show you some books. There's a book called Proverbs for Parenting. It just has all the proverbs that deal with parenting issues laid out in a topical form. Right? So if your child's dealing with anger, boom, anger, and it tells you where to go. Right? So you always take them back to the Scriptures. And you have these little books on hand in your place of discipline. So they're there. And if it takes you 5 more minutes or 10 minutes to find a verse or two, excuse me, you do it. Because you want your kids to see that they are going against the Word of God, not just what mom or dad are saying. So you always, always, always take them back to God's Word. Even if it takes more time and you're not sure where to go, hey, call me up, you know, call me from your discipline. Pastor, I need a quick verse, anger, you know, we'll give you one. Whatever. But you need to always show them that. Because you have to remember that you are disciplining too, not for behavior modification, although that becomes a byproduct of the discipline. You are disciplining their hearts. You are disciplining them because they have wicked hearts, sinful hearts, just like you and I have wicked, sinful hearts. But that's what we have to be reminding them of. That is why they're receiving discipline. And then that produces, again, the behavior modification. You're disciplining for issues of sin. And sin always comes from the heart. All right, so again, go back to God's Word. So important. Next, tell them the consequences. Okay, you've established the sin, the infraction, and here is... Now, could it be that you have a household rule that they've broken that maybe isn't one about Scripture? Sure. And then always, there is that they are to obey you, provided you're not ever asking them to sin, right? So there's always children obey your parents. Did you obey mom and dad? You know, I told you to please take out the trash. Now I come in the room and I find that you're playing with your games and you didn't take out the trash. Have you been obedient to dad or disobedient? Disobedient. Okay. What's the consequence for disobedience? A spanking. Okay. And then when you tell them. You tell them, okay, the consequence is you're getting 2 spanks. The consequence is you're getting 3 spanks or whatever it is, so they know what to expect. The idea of spanking is to use something that will inflict a reasonable amount of pain, as we said, without, of course, maiming or abusing. Tears and hopping around are appropriate. Okay? Tears or hopping around are appropriate. When you give them the spank and they just kind of look at you, you probably didn't give a hard enough spank. You know? Or if they get a little sheepish look on their, oh, then you definitely did not give a hard enough spank. The buttocks is the prime place, almost like God made it for that. After administering the punishment and they've stopped hopping around, you wrap them up in your arms and you love on them. And you tell them that you love them. And that is a great teachable moment to take them to the gospel. And guess what, son of mine? Guess what, daughter? Jesus is the one who died for your sin. That sin that you just committed, Jesus died for that. So that you could be forgiven. And when you repent of your sin and trust Him and believe in Him, then, man, you're forgiven of all your sins. It's a great time to share the gospel with your kids and remind them how much you love them and how much God loves them, right? And pray with them. Pray with them, lastly. You know, in our family, we have the kids pray themselves. And we try to look for a time when they're ready to pray. when they're ready to do it, so you're not just kind of having them by rote, you know, just say something back that you're telling them to say, but hopefully it's something that is coming from their heart, and you teach them how to pray, and you teach them how to ask God for forgiveness. And you just pray, and Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, please forgive me and help me to do better next time. And then also they need to make any other amends that they might have to make. Maybe they've sinned against somebody else in the process. Maybe they've sinned against, you know, mom or their brother or their sister, and they need to go and apologize, right? Or if there's something they need to do, if they didn't take out the trash, they need to go and do it. So you have that full repentance, right? That turning away from the sin and turning to do what's right. And then guess what? The neat thing about corporal punishment, the physical discipline is, it's over. It's done. I think that's another prime reason for making sure you go that route as well. Think about it. You say to your child, you know, your teenager, you know what? You're on restriction for a week. Or, you know, we'll say to our kids, okay, no video for a week. What happens at about the third day, second day? You start forgetting, you know? You start forgetting. And then the offense is kind of passed, and maybe you start to forget about even the offense, and the idea of disciplining them now at that time, it's just, you just kind of go, I just don't even want to now, you know? It's 3 days ago. Or, you know, restriction with your teenager or whatever. You're on restriction for a month. You're not going out of the house. That doesn't usually last a month, right? And then what also happens is throughout that whole time or that space of the discipline, if you've given it a week where you're withholding a privilege or something like that, again, I'm not saying it's wrong to do. I'm just saying it's some interesting things to think about. But what ends up happening between you and the child too? You're generally not real thrilled with each other, you know? So there's this kind of underlying general uneasiness or unhappiness between you and the child for the week that punishment's going on. So in any case, you know, that's what's also neat about the physical aspect. Once it's done, it's done. It's over. Forgotten. You move on. Want more? Come to the parenting class tonight. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your word as always. It's what we look for to guide and direct us, Lord. It is truth. You tell us in your word, the sum of your word is truth. And Lord, it tells us everything we need. And we've seen that over the last 12 weeks, God. It's everything we need by way of husbands, knowing how to be a husband and to be a father. Wives, how to be a wife and a mom. And Lord, what your word says to children about how they are to act and how they are to be obedient. And what it says to parents, Lord, about parenting, teaching, training, and even disciplining, God, and especially with this difficult subject of sometimes disciplining with the rod. Lord, we pray that your word of truth would sink into all of our hearts, that we would just come to better understand and know what it says and how to apply it in our own lives and with our own children and with our parenting practices. Lord, I pray that any out there that maybe have not done these things, that they will start to put these things into practice. And if anyone is out there, Lord, that does not yet know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, God, the forgiver of sins, that we pray they would even pray right now and just cry out to you, God, for that salvation. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.